This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd faqala Allahu ta'ala fil Qur'an al-hakim a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala an-nabi ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله علما نافع ورزقا واسع ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم آمين. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him as always. He's worthy of all praise. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we are ordered to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Allah and His angels send salah on the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to forgive us, to guide us, and to accept from us our efforts. We ask Allah to make our hearts and our intentions pure for His pleasure alone. And we ask Him for useful knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. There is no power and might except that of Allah. Glory be to Him, and He has no partners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Let me briefly mention this, if you can follow my scribbly handwriting. We did cover this before, very early on, the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to some extent. Of course, it goes beyond Fihr to back to Ismail and Ibrahim alayhi wasallam. If we take it from here, just to show you not far back how the connections are of some of the people, not everybody, who are mentioned amongst the believers and the disbelievers, and are going to be mentioned more often. We are from Fihr, Ghalib, Lu'ay, Ka'ab. This is the lineage. From Ka'ab comes Khusais, Adi, and Murra, three main sons of Ka'ab. From Adi, Banu Adi is the tribe of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Okay, so it splits off from Ka'ab, the Banu Adi. Murra, from Murra comes Kilab, Taim, and Yuqadha. Taim is the tribe of Abu Bakr, Banu Taim radiallahu anhu, and Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Yeah. The very early converts. Remember, I mentioned them last time. Talha ibn Ubaidillah and Abu Bakr, of course, everybody knows. Yuqadha has Makhzum. And from Makhzum, later down the road, that's why we call them Banu Makhzum, was Walid ibn Mughira. Walid ibn Mughira and Abu Jahl. Yeah, they're the famous. Famous two from that tribe who were the very opponents of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Mushrikeen, and from the Mustahzi'een or Mustahzi'un, as I mentioned to you last time, those who were very nasty, harsh, and making complete mockery of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he and the companions, they were in leading the way in, as we'll see, in carrying out persecution of the believers and of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's Banu Makhzum. Again, they come off from the spit from Murra. Murra From Kilab, though, come Zohra and Qusay. Qusay, we talked a lot about in the earlier lectures, because it's not so far back from Abdul Muttalib. Yeah? Qusay famously set up the meeting at Darul Nadwa, who actually took control because of his very presence and authority of everything in regards to the Kaaba and the leadership of the Quraysh. Some called him Quraysh, or popularly they called Fihr Quraysh, as I mentioned in the past as well. So, but from here, Zohra, Banu Zohra is a tribe of Amina, who was the wife of Abdullah, the father of Rasulullah, the mother of Rasulullah. From Qusay, we talk more in detail about the four sons of Qusay, Abdul Dar, Abdul Manaf, and Abdul Abdul Uzza. Abdul Uzza had Asad, and Banu Asad are the tribe of Khadija, Khadija radiallahu anha, Umul Mu'mineen, Waraqa bin Nawfal al-Zubayr, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. I mentioned him as one of the early converts last time as well. Yeah, we'll come inshallah. Yeah. Oh yeah, put it on for the Salah inshallah.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay.
Where was I? Here. Khadija radhiyallahu anha Ummul Mu'mineen, Zubayr ibn Awwam, one of the early converts, Zubayr ibn Awwam, and Talha, early converts, Abu Bakr, early converts. So their tribe branches off here. You can see this is all Quraysh. Hashim, of course, is the great grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who married in Medina. His son was Shayba, who came to be known as Abdul Muttalib. Yeah, this is going back to what I mentioned in the past. And we mentioned the dispute that took place, of course, between Hashim and his brothers. We mentioned that in the past. And one of his brothers was Abdul Shams. Abdul Shams are the Banu Abdul Shams, or Banu Abdul Shams, in that lineage, which isn't far from, you know, you're talking about great-great-grandfather, or the same level as the great-grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are the likes of Uthman ibn Affan. The Uthman ibn Affan from the Khulafa Rashid, but also Harb and Abu Sufyan. Harb I mentioned to you last time, father of Abu Sufyan, who basically, Abu Sufyan became the sort of representative of this tribe, the Banu Abdul Shams. And there's always, therefore, then rivalry between Banu Abdul Shams, Banu Hashim, which is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his tribe, and the Makhzum. I mentioned to you this last time. Yeah, these are the main presence. The Banu Hashim, the tribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, going back this far, Makhzum and Abdul Shams. But the main leadership and authority, really, even though Abu Sufyan is around, yeah, doesn't really go to him in the presence of Walid ibn Muwira and Abu Jahl. They're a lot more powerful. Yeah, they're a lot more powerful. And how true it is, but certainly it's mentioned in the Seerah books in regards to a comment which perhaps reflects the situation of the day, of Abu Jahl saying, look, we used to have rivalry with the Banu Hashim. Yeah, if they would sacrifice a number of camels, we would beat that. If they would do this, we would do that. Yeah, but now, by God, they have come and proclaimed prophethood. You know, they've gone beyond the norms of the normal boundaries of competition. You know, he's saying, how are we going to beat that one? By God, we will never accept their claim for prophethood. So he obviously is talking in Jahli terms, nothing to do with wanting to find the truth. Abu Jahl is talking more on worldly gains, as most of these leaders were. And I mentioned to you last time a little bit about the backgrounds to perhaps why. It was to do with their arrogance and to do with their hegemony and their power and money and wealth, all that was to do with keeping the status quo of 360 idols. They couldn't imagine throwing them because they had so much authority and power with them. And they thought they were going to lose all that and all the wealth and economy and the status that was coming with that if the 360 idols had to go and only one was there. Which I mentioned last time. So anyway, what I mentioned, where I finished last time, if I remember correctly, and I didn't check the recording, but I think I remember, is that that was a meeting at the Haram of some of the Mushrik leaders, like Walid ibn al-Mughira, and Abu Jahl, yes, Abu Sufyan, Utba ibn Rabi'a, yeah, and Umayyah ibn Khalf, these kind of people. These are the leaders of the Mushrikeen, the hardliners. So after, you see, after approximately 4 years, you're talking about, of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam preaching, yeah, and I mentioned to you before, in the last one, that they started off by mocking and challenging and making fun. And I mentioned all the ayat from the Quran as evidence for that, what Mushrikun were doing in general, and especially these people. And the pilgrimage was coming, so they had this meeting led by Walid ibn Mughira, at the Haram. And if you remember, I mentioned that they were considering, and he was listening to their various suggestions, because the Hajj season was coming, and the Prophet said we're going to be preaching to the tribes coming from around. So they say, how are we going to deter and stop this? So it was going to be through means of negative propaganda, like the newspapers do today, to character assassinate somebody. Yeah, things haven't changed much, really. It's and that's what. So how shall we? What did they say recently? How are we going to? I was going to say Boris Karloff, but not Boris Karloff. Boris Johnson. They said that wasn't a Freudian slip, by the way. Boris Johnson, they said the new technique now is we're going to have to go for him. Basically, we have to character assassinate him because he's the no campaign or the exit campaign. It seems to be doing really well. Yeah. So let's go for targeting through character assassination, which is, of course, common sense. So because they felt that they weren't gaining any ground but losing ground, people were still coming to this deen even though they were trying to make mockery of it and make fun and etc. etc. They thought a new technique, and now we're in danger because other tribes are coming. What shall we do? So, Walid ibn Mughira, sort of self-representative of as leader, is listening to the various suggestions. So some said, we'll say he's a kahin. So Walid ibn Mughira saying, well, he's not like a fortune teller. Words are not like a fortune teller's words. We'll say he's a mad person. And we say, well, he's not really. He doesn't behave like a mad person. Yeah. We'll say he's the other way. He's telling stories from old. Yeah. He's a liar, but we know he's not a liar. He's well known not to be a liar. So how are we going to say that? And others said, oh, he's a magician. So initially he even described that, you know, magician, no, he's not a magician. And then he thinks and reflects, and finally, when they're stuck, because, as I said to you last time, the evidence is because they know it doesn't fit up any of these. They have to come up with something. So then he agrees, and through the council they decide that we're going to say he's not a magician, actually. Magician is one word for sahib. But real meaning is a witch, as I said to you last time. Yeah. Because it's negative connotations to frighten people. When you say a magician, maybe people come running nowadays and say, I want to watch his magic show. So in the books, you'll see it's translated as magician. I don't think it's the best translation, actually, in English. But really, they're accusing him of witchcraft. He casts spells on you. So that's going to make him run away. Not only that, they thought, what will add to that? What kind of witchery is he doing, or wizardry, or casting of spell? He's separating and splitting the families. the father from the son, you know, children from the parents. You know, so in other words, warn it, because that's when they saw that some are becoming believers, others are disbelievers. Yeah, so he's saying, look, this is a sorcery he's meeting out. In other words, stay away from this sorcerer, witch. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this, when they made this decision, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this, and Allah knows the hearts and minds of people, all people, including all these. And ayat came for these kind of people, and many ayat came in regards in Surah Al-Mudassir, the earlier part of Ya Ayyuhal Mudassir. Remember, that was the second revelation, its most popular belief after Iqra Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, which was recite or read in the name of your Lord who created. Again, I mentioned to you, with the first revelation, there was only a few ayat of that revealed at that time. Same with Surah Al-Mudathir as well, the few ayat I mentioned. But now we have some ayat which come later in Al-Mudathir, which come after this occasion of this assembly and council and the resolutions of negative propaganda and character assassination that they were going to do and planning to do, and actually did as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah, in the same surah from ayah number 11 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا. Leave to me the one who I created alone. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. Whom I have endowed with lots of wealth, abundance in wealth. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا, and lots of sons are present with him, like his supporters. Remember what they thought wealth was, or nobility was, as I mentioned to you last time, when they said that why is the message not come to the two, the, you know, the قَالُوا لَوْ نُزِلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. If only the message, the Quran, had come down to the person from the true great cities. Abu Musud al-Thaqafi in Ta'if and Walid ibn Mu'ira. This is a person. Yeah, so Allah's mentioning that Allah gave him these things. Yeah, the wealth. So he's talking about Walid ibn Mu'ira here. The Mufassirun say this ayah is linked. These ayahs are linked to him and that meeting. وَثُمَّ يَطُمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدًا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after all this wealth and children, he still greedily desires that I should bestow upon him more. Yeah. And how many are like that in the world still today? Yeah. Still want more. كَلَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. But nay, by no means, he is one of those who are stubbornly opposed to our signs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Stubbornly opposed. Yeah, full of hatred. All that idea. Anida. Sa'urhiquhu sa'uda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on then. I shall soon constrain him to a hard ascent. Innahu fakkara wa qaddar. He reflected and thought, and then he basically plotted and planned. It's describing what he was like in the meeting. Yeah. Innahu fakkara wa qaddar. Fakkar, will it be that? Will it be that? Then he decided that way. فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرْ. Let him be ruined, yeah, for how he hatched and plotted. ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرْ. Then Allah repeats it again as a warning. Then let him be destroyed how he plotted. ثُمَّ نَظَرْ. Then he thought and looked. Yeah. This is all going on. This is describing precisely the feelings and behavior of Walid. Knows this is talking about him so precisely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's watching everything. The Prophet wasn't there. ثم عبس وبصر. Yeah, Allah says, then he frowned and scowled, because he couldn't, you know, he couldn't come up with a solution. So they're frustrated in their anguish of how we're going to deal and how we're going to plot with this. ثم أدبر واستكبر. And then he turned and was arrogant. Turned away. Because you see, in all that reflection, truth is coming out. But it can't be this, can't be that, can't be this. Why Allah's mentioning this? Yeah. Adbar means actually turning away from the truth because of arrogance. In other words, he realized the truth. I mentioned this to you a few sessions ago, what kufr really is. It is to receive the message and realize the truth and then turn away and reject it because of arrogance. Like Musa alayhi salam said to Pharaoh, you know, when he asked about where this is coming from, Musa alayhi salam said, you know where this is all coming from, when the signs were coming. He said, you know the truth, in other words. Yeah, even for Pharaoh. So similar here. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ. This is his final conclusion. And then he said, but surely, truly, this is nothing but sorcery of old. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ. But surely, this is only words of a human being. Sa'usli, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response, Sa'uslihi saqar. Yeah, we will soon burn him in the hell. In hell. Wa ma adraka ma saqar. And what will make you realize what this hell is? La tubki wa la tadhar. It spares nothing, it leaves nothing intact. Lawahatul lil bashar. It scorches and burns the very skin. عَلَيْهَا تِسْعَةَ عَشَرَ. And upon it, upon hellfire, are the 19. So these ayat were specifically in Surah Al-Mudathir to do with Walid ibn Mughira. Now, I mentioned to you last time about Abu Lahab and Jamil, his wife, about Surah Lahab. And I also mentioned before as well that most commonly the story that's mentioned for the Prophet وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn the tribes and the near ones, the family, that they mention the story of him calling his wider family to a big dinner on a couple of occasions at least. And that Abu Lahab fans the flames and makes it impossible for him to do any da'wah in the first dinner. But in the second dinner, the Prophet manages to speak and say to the tribe, his wider family, should I say Banu Hashim, whoever is invited there, that he has been sent as a messenger of Allah, yeah, with a mission to call to the oneness of Allah and against shirk, doing shirk, etc. And that he is looking for support, and who will support him? Yeah. And nobody came forward, this story mentions, except a little boy who stood up with spindly legs, and they mentioned problem with his eyes, and that was Ali radiallahu anhu, said, I will support, and people fell about laughing for the rest of the wider family. Now, this is a famous incident, and nearly all Sirah books mention it, and it goes back to Ibn Ishaq, etc. But even when Akram al-Umari looks at the various chains, he finds that all of them are very weak. And the most famous chain which comes with this story actually has a reason for this story. And that is there's a Shia person, a well-known Shia, who was also Shia by itself isn't left by Muhaddithin, by the way. But Shia, who is a liar and a matruk. Matruk means left by Muhaddithin and the critics of Hadith. And this was one of those Shias who was left by them because he was trying to raise the status of Ali radiallahu anhu by concocting this story. So that story, I'm afraid, has no basis. But that's not to take away from the idea that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't use, that we can see he used the idea of going to fairs, going to the Hajj, etc., going to Safa, as we mentioned before, whatever was available of the means in the culture of the people of doing da'wah in the best way to reach the people. And that would, of course, include inviting for dinners, etc. So we don't get rid of the idea that, you know, dinners are not something that's not done, but that particular story with its details has issues. Now, during this time when, and of course the Hajj came and they were spreading this idea of he's a magician, etc. Aside from saying he's a mad person, Majnoon. Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah, amma ba'd. So, while this is being spread around, people are still embracing Islam, despite the negative propaganda, actually. In all honesty, negative propaganda can work in the favour, as has happened on many occasions in history and in regards to Islam as well. And therefore, believers don't need to lose heart, or because deen and iman of people is in Allah's hands, but we have to be patient and have fortitude and continue. And that was the way of Rasulullah, what he taught the Sahaba as well, and that's what they did despite the negative. Actually, the negative propaganda sort of produced inquisitiveness in those who were coming. There's so much talk was about this person, even though it's in negative terms, but the fact that they actually fanned the flames themselves. Perhaps people would have been less aware of Muhammad or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they became more aware because people were actually going around saying, oh, this man, so-and-so, don't go near him, don't go listen to him, he's a sorcerer, he's a witch, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. So they were actually doing the propaganda on behalf of the Sahaba instead, on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to raise awareness that there's somebody around. And of course, as to not justify in any way 9/11 or whatever its background or whoever the perpetrators were, but the fact is all the negative propaganda that came with that for Islam and Muslims, and you can understand that, you must be able to realize and understand that. It led to, within the year or so after that, as you will, many of you will know, that more Qurans were sold in that year after that than in previous years. People wanting to know. Of course, that's not an encouragement for us to do disastrous things to raise awareness of Islam, but the idea of negative propaganda, whether it's through the media, we mustn't lose heart and we mustn't become those people of victim mentality in da'wah. Victim mentality is a negative attitude and a disastrous attitude, which is really more from following shaitan rather than from Rasulullah. But to have the conviction and confidence, but istiqama, no doubt, to hold on to what we have and be strong in the values and beliefs and not to lose them under that pressure either, the negative propaganda and pressure. In other words, to have backbone, yeah, and not to become bootlickers on the other side as well. Victim on one side can produce the idea of the whole world's against me, so I have to take things into my own hands, I must do something, which is losing tawakkal in Allah, isn't it? That's losing tawakkal in Allah. Many Muslims have this attitude. They don't realize that we're supposed to trust in Allah, and this is to endure the test and trial. Okay? So victim of that attitude, losing to Allah, and doing rash things and stupid things out of anger and rage, which doesn't fit with iman. Which doesn't fit with iman and good character. And on the other hand, the victim mentality can also lead to becoming bootlickers. Apologetics to the extreme. Or you say that, no, sir, please, sir, we're not like that. Do you believe in this? No, not really. We don't really believe in this. And by the time you finish, you don't believe in anything almost. And we've had those kind of people, and still have those kind of people as well. So, both are dangerous extremes, which will take us off Sirat al-Mustaqim. During this time, of course, a story that's not often mentioned, but it's an authentic ahadith. In fact, it's in Sahih Muslim, is a story of somebody called Dimad. Dod, Mim, Alif, Dal. Dimad. Dimad, who was from the Banu Azd and came from the outskirts of Mecca. And he said he was himself a person who used to go and treat people who had become mad, right? So what had reached his ears is not the fact that the Prophet said, remember I said to you they had both sides of the coin. Yeah, either he's a sorcerer or he's one whose sorcery is being done on. Well, you can't be both. But both of those ideas were traveling around. So what reached him was that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a mad person. Sorcery is being done on him. And he said, I used to be one who used to go and treat people who had been possessed and had witchcraft done on them and sorcery. So I was famous for this. He said, for that reason, I thought I'll come and visit Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to come and treat him, to help him. Because they're saying he's been possessed and mad. So he said, I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said he came to Mecca on this occasion when this was going around. He came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and explained to him. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him. And he said to him, Dimad said to him, basically, if you want help, because I go around treating people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listened to him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded in the same authentic Hadith of Muslim. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَسْتَعِينُهُ مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمَّا بَعْدُ. So the Prophet says, this is what we often say at the beginning of the khutbah. Surely all praise be to Allah. We ask for his help because he's come to offer his help. So nasta'inuhu, we ask for his help. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can lead them astray. Whoever is led astray, no one can guide them. And I bear witness that there is no God but the one true God, and he has no partners. And that Muhammad is the messenger of God, talking about himself. In other words, he's saying to him, this is the reality. So he said, when I heard this from the Messenger of Allah, I asked him to repeat it again and again. And he repeated it three times because he said, I was just marveled. He said, these were not words of a kahin, of a fortune teller. They were not like poetry and they were not words of a madman. I've never heard anything like them. And after the Prophet repeated it three times, he believed in Allah and his Messenger and became believer. The other story of Tufail Ad-Dawsi from the tribe, Ad-Dawsi tribe, outside Mecca again, is a very famous story because Tufail is described as a poet himself. And that's in the children's book as well. I don't know if you know the story of that he came and he, because of what he'd heard, that he was a sorcerer, he put cotton wool in his ears. And then he decided for himself after carrying on like this for some time that, you know, why am I doing this? I'm a person who has understanding or a poet myself. If it's poetry or if it's sorcery, I'll just not listen to it. If it's rubbish, I won't listen to it. Anyway, this story, I'm afraid, is not authenticated, despite it being so wonderful. It doesn't really have an authentic chain for the story. But that's when he said Tufail didn't exist. He did exist. And however, he came with the details of the story of that happening are not authenticated in Sirah. But we know Tufail, a Dawsi, that he embraced Islam, no doubt. And Tufail ad-Dawsi is also one who invited Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the persecution to his fortress of Dawsi outside Mecca, and promised to give Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam protection. That indicates to you also that, and that's authentic, that indicates to you that he came at a time, not at the early time in year 3-4 of Nubuwwah, but a bit later on, probably in year 5 or 6, when persecution was happening. Yeah? Hence he's offering protection. So I haven't mentioned about persecution yet, but it's going to start anytime. So Tufail ad-Dawsi is likely to have come not at the same time as Dimad came. Dimad's coming at the time when they're still going around fanning the flames and now spreading rumors and character assassination. They haven't actually started the persecution yet, which they start with the believers from the Sahaba first and then the Prophet after. So Tufail ad-Dawsi invites Prophet, but Prophet refuses. Yeah, because Prophet under revelation, because obviously it was already decided by Allah when the Prophet should accept the protection of a town or a city or a village outside of Mecca. And it was only when the people of Yathrib came that it was going to be accepted, as Prophet ﷺ be guided to that. So he said no, that he was going to carry on the state in Mecca at that time. Tufail ad-Dawsi also had initially trouble for his people to embrace Islam. A few did, some did, many of them rejected. So later on, when the Prophet was in Medina, Tufail ad-Dawsi comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mentioned an authentic hadith. You won't find it in the Sirah books. I certainly didn't. But in the authentic hadith, it is mentioned that he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, pray against for the curse of this destruction of my people, because they won't come." Yeah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instead prayed for his people, for Allah to guide them, which is what happened. Not against them. So now, and I mentioned to you the early people who embraced Islam and others who started to embrace Islam, etc. Now, just a sideline before I mention that, and there's no, in reality is from authentic hadith, we have this in authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, actually. And that is a story to do with the jinn. In one of the narrations, which is to do with Surah Jinn, not far from where we've just been. Surah number 72. Abdullah ibn Abbas narrates that Allah's Messenger Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out with some of the companions towards the Uqaz, which is a marketplace near Nakhla. Nakhla is outside of Mecca. And Abbas himself is saying that at that time, something happened for the jinns. Now, this is ilm al-ghayb. I don't know which jinns, whether it's the jinns all around the world, where they were, but that they stopped, there was a barrier developed between for them, for the information they were receiving from the heavens. And that those who were trying to get it were deterred by meteors, as Shihab, as it's mentioned in at the beginning, Surah Mulk. If you look at Surah Mulk, for example, it mentions about meteors stopping these jinns trying to get information. But they noticed that this barrier had taken place, and they went back, as it were, to their council and leaders of the jinn, this hadith mentions, and that they said to them that this barrier that's developed for us not to be able to receive any information from the heavens, there must be a cause behind it. So travel, group of you, to the east and to the west to find out what is the significant event that's taken place for this to happen. And the story carries on that those who traveled to the east came across Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions on their way, to this Uqad, the market of Uqad, and they were at Nakhla at this time, and the Prophet ﷺ was praying with his Sahaba Fajr prayer, and he was reciting. And that these jinns listened to the recital, and then they said, once they listened to the recital, when they heard the Quran, they said, this is the thing that's intervened and stopped the news coming, to us. And they returned the jinn who heard this returned back and said, we've really heard a wonderful recital. It gives guidance to the right and we have believed therein. We shall not join in worship anyone with our Lord. This is what they said. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba were not aware of these jinn, by the way. So until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran, and in one authentic hadith it mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a miracle that took place, a tree nearby told him afterwards the event that the jinns have just been here listening to your recital and left. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Surah Jinn, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَقَالُوا, say, O Prophet, it has been revealed to me through the surah that a band or a group of jinn have been listening carefully to the recitation. فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمَعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا, and they said, surely we have indeed heard an amazing Qur'an. يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ, it guides to the right way. فَآمَنَّا بِهِ, and we have believed in it, as is mentioned in the hadith. وَلَن نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا, and we will not associate any partners with our Lord. وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى, and the surah carries on. So, mentioning that. But the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned an authentic hadith, which is mentioned Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that one night that they were with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ disappeared that night. When they woke up, they couldn't find him, and they were worried sick. But this must have been around the time that persecution is going on. So you're talking about certainly not before year 5 and 6. Majority of the Sirah works will mention the story of Nakhla, which I've just mentioned to you, the jinn listening and the Prophet ﷺ not being aware. That happened when the Prophet ﷺ came back from Ta'if. So you're talking about year 9, 10 of Nabuwa, of prophethood. There's nothing authentic relating it to that. It's possible. But it's unlikely, because if the story is true, and then on that journey, he was on the journey to Ta'if with his adopted son, Zayd ibn al-Haritha, ibn al-Haritha. Whereas this hadith mentions he was with a group of Sahaba, leading them in prayer at Nakhla, at Fajr. So it doesn't fit with it being at that time. Yeah. But we don't know. We certainly know it's in Mecca, because it's a Makki surah. Yeah. Now the second story indicates that it is a time of persecution. So you're talking about at least not before year 5-6 of prophethood. And in this authentic report, they said we woke up and we couldn't find the Prophet ﷺ. So we were worried sick, and they said, Abdullah Masood said, that's the worst night we spent. We thought he'd been killed or kidnapped, or we don't know what had happened. We couldn't find him. And until it became dawn, and then we saw him coming. And so they said to the Prophet ﷺ, where were you, Ya Rasulullah? We were worried sick. It's the worst night we spent. So the Prophet ﷺ said that there came to me an inviter, a person on behalf of the jinn. So I went along with him and recited to them the Quran. Yeah? And then the Sahaba mentioned the Prophet ﷺ took them to the place where he went. Yeah? To show them, they said, we saw the embers, the burning embers of the fires that the jinn had of the time, where they had stayed for time and left. And we saw traces of their embers, and that the Prophet ﷺ also told them that the jinn asked about their provision and their sustenance. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ said to them, every bone on which the name of Allah is recited is your provision. Yeah? The time it will fall in your hands, it will be covered with flesh. And the dung of the camels, or dung in general, is fodder for your animals. So the Messenger of Allah said, don't do istinja with bone or dung. Yeah? Because these are the provisions and food for your brethren, the jinn. This is authentic hadith. So in this occasion, the Prophet ﷺ met the jinn. Now, about the issue of jinn, and as our ulama said, the Prophet ﷺ's message was sent to human and jinn. And the rest of it, we don't know. We have something about jinn receiving the message of, and it's here in Surah Jinn, that they heard the message of Musa alayhi salam. We have no information about what messengers were sent to them beyond that. From amongst the jinn. Nothing to say they didn't get messages from amongst the jinn. Yeah. Or whether this message for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was for jinn in that particular area or for jinn all over the place, wherever all over the place is. Okay, we have no information. So from Ilm al-Ghayb, all we have is that we believe in jinn, and we believe that that some jinn heard the message of the Quran, and some even met the Prophet ﷺ, and he knew that they were jinn, and he gave them the da'wah and the message of the Quran, which they accepted. Okay, so that's something about the jinn, just to for completion's sake there. Now, what they do, because none of the warning people, character assassination, nothing's working. So now they start with persecuting the believers. And they don't start with Rasulullah himself, as one hadith mentions, because he had some protection. Yeah. And the likes of Abu Bakr initially, etc. Although things change in regards to that. But initially, he didn't go for the likes of Abu Bakr and Uthman ibn Affan and the Prophet ﷺ because of their tribal links, but went for others, slaves, and those from lowly tribes, not from the main Quraysh tribe. Yeah, so they became the targets. And the targets were the likes of Bilal, Khabbab ibn al-Arat. Yeah, Khabbab al-Arat is like Abyssinian as well. Yeah, certainly African. And these were the early converts of Islam. Khabbab ibn al-Arat, remember, and Suhaib al-Rumi as well. Suhaib al-Rumi. Khabbab ibn al-Arat used to be, and many of these people, what we know authentically is that these people, they used to persecute them by putting them in metal armor and lying them on the hot sand in the midday sun, so that the armor would heat up. You know, you're talking about 50 degrees lying in the sand of the desert and the sun beating down, and just letting them, forcing them to lie down, or forcing them by force, whichever way. Sometimes by placing stones, but nothing specific mentioned about a big boulder only for Bilal. Many of them had this treatment meted out to them, of roasting in the metal armor under the sun. Others like Khabbab ibn al-Arat is mentioned about him having burning coal, you can say, or embers, and him, because he was a blacksmith, so that links perhaps with the story, using the very things that he was using as a blacksmith, that his back was pressed by force by the mushrikun, just because they believed in La ilaha illallah. Yeah. And this was being done day in, day out, not just once. Day in, day out, and to the extent that some perished because of it. And many gave in in regards to their punishments. Many gave in, and that's why the likes of Bilal are famous, because despite doing that to him, and then eventually it mentions authentic hadith that Umayyah ibn Khalf, who's his master, Bilal's his slave, got a couple of urchins, young people from the mushrikun, tied a rope round his neck and gave them the ropes, so they dragged him in around the streets of Mecca after punishing him with all the other punishments in the heat. Yeah, and he used to be heard authentically saying ahadun, 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 never gave in to them saying believe in Allah, Al-Uzza, etc., whereas others actually succumbed because of the pressure. So much so that there are many reports in regards to the family of Yasir, who I mentioned before as the early convert, Yasir and Sumayya, being actually killed at their hands. Some reports in Sirah, which are not absolute, but certainly we can take it, Abu Jahl, for example, and others, you can say, from the same kind of group, killed the parents, Yasir and Sumayya, of Ammar. And Ammar himself was beaten, bruised, almost to the point of death so badly that he actually gave in the end and denounced Islam. And he came very upset to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he thought he's going to be punished by Allah for denouncing under that duress, because he couldn't take it anymore. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran in regards to Ammar and the family, illa man ukrihu wa qalbuhu mutma'in bil iman, which was in Surah An-Nahl, verse 106, giving exception to the one who is who denounces Islam under duress, and their heart is mutma'in, is content with and full of iman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually said, "Iza ya'id fa'id." If they repeat that to you again, which shows you they were doing it again and again to people, then you do the same again, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You do the same. Denounce if it's necessary, not to. You can't bear that torture and pain, that torturing that was going on. And the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Abshiru Ali Ammar, fa inna mawidukum al jannah." Give glad tidings to the family of Ammar, meaning to his father and mother, for their place Yeah, the promised place is paradise. Yeah, this is a Hassan good report. Khabbab ibn al-Arat, who was being tortured and punished, and I said to you, burning embers and constant torture and pain. His employer, actually, he was a blacksmith for Aas ibn Wa'il, if I can remember correctly. Yes. Al-Aas ibn Wa'il, he used to work for him as a blacksmith. So, aside from punishing and meeting out, that Aas ibn Wa'il used to give his payment to a Khabbab after a period of time. So once he embraced Islam, not only was he being tortured, when he came to collecting his payment, Aas ibn Wa'il is the father of Amr ibn al-As. Amr ibn al-As, who initially was a great opponent of Islam and the Messenger of Allah, and later on with Khalid bin Walid, they both embraced Islam later on. So Aas ibn Wa'il was a very nasty person, not only nasty but also well known for not keeping his pledges of business exchanges. So he did the same with Khabbab and said, I'm not going to pay you until you denounce your belief in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and go back to believing in Allah Al-Uzza. So Khabbab al-Arat, despite all the persecution and pain, and this as well, he said, I won't even do that, and even if you die and and get resurrected again, yeah, I won't denounce him. So Aas ibn Wa'il said, so are you saying I'm going to be resurrected? He said, yes, for sure you're going to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment. He said, I'll tell you what then, I'm not going to pay you. When I get resurrected, God will give me lots of wealth and children again, I'll pay you there. I'll pay you over there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed here, it's Surah 19, verse 77, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ بِآيَاتِنَا وَقَالَ لَأُوتِيَنَّ مَالًا وَوَلَدًا أَطَّلَعَ الْغَيْبَ أَمِ اتَّخَذَ عِنْدَ الرَّحْمَنِ عَهْدًا كَلَّا سَنَكْتُبُ مَا يَقُولُ وَنَمُدُّ لَهُ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ مَدًّا. So in Surah Maryam, Allah SWT revealed these ayahs saying, have you seen the one who rejected our signs and said, surely I shall continue to be favored with riches and children? Has he obtained knowledge of the unseen, or has he taken a covenant with the most compassionate Lord? By no means, we shall write down all what he says and we shall greatly prolong his punishment. These ayat, because of this instance that took place with what he did with Khabbab ibn al-Arat. Khabbab ibn al-Arat came once, and this is mentioned in Bukhari, and the Prophet ﷺ was lying in the shade of the Kaaba. And he came after, he said, we were being tortured and suffering so much that I couldn't take it. So I came to Rasulullah ﷺ, فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَلَا تَدْعُونَنَا. Because he's in anguish and suffering, poor Sahabi, and of the things I've said to you, you can imagine in pain and torture. It's the way he said it to the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't say, Ya Rasulullah, will you pray for us? He said, are you not praying for us? Are you not praying for us? أَلَا تَدُونَنَا فَقَعَدَ. The Prophet was lying down, using his cloak as a pillar. Now he's sat up. وَهُوَ مُحَمِّدٌ وَجْهٌ. And he became red in the face. He was not happy. فَقَال. And then he said, do you know, for those, what happened to those before you? Some of them were brought, and metal combs were used to comb the flesh off their bones until nothing was left on their bones. Of metal and soft tissue and flesh was removed from the bones, and they never turned away. This never turned them away from their deen. Then he said, and do you know a saw was brought for them, and it was placed in the parting of their head there, of their hair, and they were sawn in half. And yet, even though they were being sawn in half, it never deterred them away from their deen. He said, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّ اللَّهُ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ. For surely Allah will make, bring this matter to completion until a rider can travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut without fearing anything except Allah. It's a beautiful hadith that as well, and also the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showing and giving, really, although he's become red in the face, he's trying to show him what others had to endure before. And in other words, don't be hasty, we have to endure this. But he's giving him bushra as well, hope, isn't he? Because Rasulullah is saying it's going to happen. Yeah? The matter will come to completion until a rider can travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut. Sana'a to Hadramaut, both are in Yemen. Why they use there, I reflected on this for some time. I thought it must be dangerous territory between Sana'a and Hadramaut. Highway robbers lining it. The Prophet said, until a rider can go between those two without any fear of anything. So showing also that giving good news that's going to happen, and also that Islam brings security. Amen. Not danger. In this world. So there we will stop, inshallah. We'll carry on next time with finishing with mentioning the persecutions of Sahaba and the persecutions also, and the treatment meted out by Mushrikun to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us, may Allah forgive us any mistakes are mine, any good is purely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, any questions before we finish?
You mentioned that Tufail came to the Prophet and asked him to bring a curse, curse upon the people who didn't accept.
Yes.
So my question is that the Sira Bukhari at the moment mentions that the Prophet during years of persecution did pray and curse some of the tormentors. Is that the case? Did the Prophet
coming next time when he gets persecuted and what happens to Rasulullah, and on one occasion he said, Allahumma alayka al-Quraysh. Oh Allah, I leave the Quraysh in your hands. He didn't say la'na, he said alayka. They translate it as saying cursing.
And this one about that I pray that a wild dog will attack you?
No.
So you wonder what the jahils can fight
down? No, it's not authentic.
So that's the next of
Sirah. Yeah. Did you give the reference to the hadith?
No.
Prophet only prayed once. Twice actually. Once when, and you'll see what they're doing to him. This is a messenger of Allah, whom if you touch his skin, you go to paradise.
So
he became really what they were doing to him. And it's after the instance where they chucked dung, blood, and entrails of a camel on his back when he was in sujood. And then were laughing, making a mockery of him. And Fatima came and removed them, which is authentic. That's when he stood up in anguish and said, Allahumma alayka al-Quraysh. Oh Allah, alayka, you're upon, I leave the of these Quraysh to you. Yeah? And the only other time the Prophet was in the battle. Yeah, when they were injured him in Uhud. And the Prophet was beginning to make dua. How can a people prosper who injure their prophet? And he's right, because this is his blood coming being spilt at their hands. And then the Prophet, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, revealed, Laysa laka min al-amri shay. This is not your affair. This is nothing to do with you. Yeah? And I'll mention it when it comes to that time. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that time, started asking for forgiveness for his people. Yeah? Because Allah told him. Yeah? So this was the time, the only time when he said, Allahumma alayka Quraysh. And, but sometime other details are added, etc. There's nothing else. This is what's authentic, that he said that. And then the Sahabi reports, it says that these people who did this, when Allah made this, the messenger made this dua, of course Allah decides, that these people were the ones in Badr who were thrown down the well after the Battle of Badr, who had been killed in Badr. Yeah? Anything else? And of course, we have, yeah, even nowadays, you have imams doing du'as, which they claim to be the Prophet's du'as. Oh Allah, bring earthquakes under them. Oh Allah, congeal the blood in their veins, etc. And I think they are not authentic du'as of the Prophet, by the way. The best du'as to learn, even for the enemies, is Ya Allah, guide these people. Ya Allah, guide these people. Or the worst for the real enemies and the haters, Allahumma Ali. Yeah. Alayka. We leave their fate to you, Ya Allah. But He knows. Barakallahu feekum wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.